1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's an implication that if you choose to walk after the flesh, there is condemnation for your life. And so we started to look at that and realize what it's talking about. Now, one of the things that we wanted to lay clear, and I'd like you to go back there, is Leviticus chapter 26, is that most people, when they talk about Christians living in sin, either they'll have you losing your salvation, which there's no way to lose God's grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is eternal security for the believer. We have peace with God, Jesus Christ, even right there in Romans chapter 8, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ took sin and condemned it. He took care of that so that now we can walk after the Spirit and don't have to walk after the flesh. But that's still a choice that we need to make. And if we make a choice to walk after the flesh, there is condemnation according to verse 1. But what there's not damnation or condemnation at the hands of God directly. Now, what I mean by that is there is condemnation for sin in a Christian's life, but a lot of times people think that if, as a Christian, now that you're saved, God is going to get you. And when you step out of line, God's going to make your life miserable. And usually, and there's some, you know, that's not too far from being true, but usually what they mean is that you're going to get in a car accident, or your child's going to get sick and die because you did something wrong. And they always look at God as someone who's going to get even for them for messing up once they become a Christian. And they would usually get the concept, and this is, whether they get it from this verse or not, this verse really describes how God was dealing with Israel and why it is that people who don't rightly divide the Bible would think that after they become a child of God, that God is going to do these evil, terrible, nasty things to them. Because Leviticus chapter 26, God gives to the nation of Israel a warning here after he gave them the law. Now, if you studied with us in Romans 6 and 7, we're not under the law. So that ought to tell you that we're under a different system than this. But their system is this. Verse 14, it says, "If you will not hearken unto me," verse 14, Leviticus 26, "and will not do all these commandments, if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint unto you terror, consumption, and the burning ague. That shall consume the eyes, and cause sorrow of heart, and shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you." And so there's a warning by God to the nation of Israel that if they just decide, we're tired of listening to you, going by your statute, going by your judgment, God says, here's what I'm going to do to you. And he warns them of at least those big three things there in verse 16, that he will appoint over them terror, consumption, and a burning ague. What'd you say that was, Elfrida? High fever. That's what's burning. I looked it up. It did say fever. It said inflammation. And we were talking last week. We didn't know what that was, but we don't want it. And God actually is telling the nation of Israel, this is what you're going to get if you disobey me. He goes on and says in verse 18, "If you will not yet for all these hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins." Now, there are five times that God is going to take Israel in this passage, and he says, if you disobey me, I'm going to do this. If you continue to disobey, I'll put seven times more on you, and I'll do this. And he said, if you still won't listen, I'll add seven more and do the third thing. If you still won't listen, I'll add seven more and do a fourth thing to you. And if you still won't listen, I'll do seven more things worse than that and put the fifth on you. There's what we call five courses of judgment, chastenings of God to the nation of Israel here. And the first one's bad enough that I wouldn't want to be a part of it. And each one of those five gets seven times worse in their judgment. And the last one leads up to the time in Israel's history where they go into and will be part of the tribulation. The reason that God is doing this, he's taking the nation of Israel and punishing them to bring them back to himself to fulfill his purpose for the nation of Israel. And most people think that God deals with us this way, that God is going to be looking after us and judging us and condemning us, and that if we mess up, if we do something wrong, that God's going to put all these terrible things on us and destroy us and kill us and everything else. These are God's chastening to Israel. Look, I didn't have time last time, but I'm going to take it now. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. When you talk about God's chastening, usually Hebrews 12 is the passage people go to. But God warned of some chastening back there in the Old Testament that he's going to give to the nation of Israel. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 12, the book of Hebrews is written to the nation of Israel. That's why it's called Hebrews. And it's written to them about the time in which God is going to fulfill his final chastening to them. And it's a passage about chastening. Verse 6, it says, "For the Lord loveth," Hebrews 12, 6, "for the Lord loveth," "for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Moreover, we have fathers of the flesh which corrected us and gave us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days chasteneth us after his own pleasure," for they do that, "but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So he's warning them about this chastening that God's going to do to the nation of Israel, and if they endure it, then peace is going to come afterwards. And if you understand God's program for the nation of Israel, that not only did God chasten them in the Old Testament times, God has cut off the nation of Israel in the present age of grace, but in the future time, there's one more time God's going to deal with Israel, and it's going to start out with his judgment. The judgment of God is going to start in the house of God, and he's going to judge the nation of Israel, and then afterwards set up a kingdom with the believing remnant of Israel. So when you read about chastening here, I want you to see in Hebrews 12, it's not apart from that tribulation. It's talking about the tribulation that's going to come, what the book of Revelation covers. Notice it says in verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And it talks about Esau, who sold out, would have received a blessing, but he sold out and didn't receive the blessing. It's a warning about the nation of Israel, who's going to go through the chastening of God, and the Antichrist is going to come, and they're going to have to buy or sell, they're going to have to take the mark of the beast, and God's just going to let Satan loose on them and bring a judgment upon them, and if they sell out, they won't inherit it. If you look in the same chapter, verse 25, it says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him who spake on earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." This word, "yet once more," signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be removed, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, do you see the references to the tribulation there? I read all that to you so that you would realize that in the context of the nation of Israel, God did chasten Israel physically. And that's because of his relationship to them under the law and according to this earth. And he will, the final chastening of Israel comes in the tribulation, where he shakes not just the earth but the heavens also, and the faithful remnant will inherit the kingdom when he is all done. The tribulation is a chastening of God upon the nation of Israel. But because people don't rightly divide, they look at the age of grace and think, well, boy, man, if I step out of line, God's going to do that to me. Well, I want you to know you have a different relationship with God than Israel did under the law. And remember this. Come to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 taught that not only being, therefore being, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus Christ is going to judge the world in his wrath during that tribulation, and then comes the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Then comes the peace of his kingdom. But you and I already have, by the grace of God, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God's never going to deal with us in his anger. He's never going to deal with us in his wrath. We have peace with God, but it also says this in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Grace is unmerited, undeserved mercy of God. That's where we stand with God. We stand before God with our sins put away, declared righteous in his presence. We stand before God in his favor, reconciled unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this standing in grace. We can't get outside of grace where God would condemn us with the world. We have a standing in grace. And all of God's dealings with us is in his grace. And so we never have to worry about, I've done something, and boy, God's really mad, and he's really going to get even with me now. But does that mean that there's no consequences for our sins, and that God has not put into effect a means by which our sins are chastened in our life? Paul does talk about chastening. But it's not chastening by the hand of God doing wicked things against us in order to put us in line and to judge us for our sins. There is a consequence for our sin, but it's different. For instance, go back to Romans 8:1. And it seems to imply, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation if we walk after the Spirit, but if we walk after the flesh, there is a condemnation. But one of the things we pointed out last week as well is that condemnation in your Bible doesn't always mean God damning a person. And we pointed out the different ways that condemnation comes into our life when we do walk after the flesh. Look at Romans. Now hold your place in Romans 8, but come over to Romans chapter 13. And I'm just going to remind you of two things that we said last time. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, I believe that's talking about civil government, the authority that's over us, the government that is here. God established that man would govern himself. But look what's supposed to be done when he governs himself, or when there's civil government over society. Verse 2 says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. If God instituted human government and gave them authority to execute penalties against crimes done, as verse 3 says, for rulers are not a terror over good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God for thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath on them that doeth evil. Well, there's one way that you can see how condemnation can come into your life, don't you? If you don't obey that passage of Scripture, the government will say, if you do wrong, and it's talking about doing evil here, you do wrong, human government is set up to put down evil and to be God's vengeance against evil. Now, that's not just to the lost people. That's also to save people who are going to live contrary to what's right and what's wrong. If you do something wrong that this government of our society has established to be wrong, then they're going to be an avenger of God and execute His wrath upon you. That's not God doing something to you. That's God putting limits on your behavior and also a means by which judgment is brought against you for wrong behavior. And it's not at the hand of God. He doesn't put the cop on the street corner. We put the cop on the street corner. And when you get out of line, there is going to be a condemnation there. That verse 2 says, he shall receive unto himself damnation. Well, you understand, that's not damnation at the hand of God being put in hell. That's the consequence of verses 3 and 4 happening against you. And that damnation and condemnation, that's all the same thought. But this is not condemnation at the hands of God, God causing evil things upon you. God has set up some things that cause, that will that if you walk after the flesh, there will be a consequence for it. And one of those things is human government and the laws that man has set up for our good, and that if we walk contrary to them, they have the right to execute a punishment for that. Romans chapter 14... just to point out one more place. This is where it talks about a person not studying God's Word and not doing something because he studied God's Word and realizes he has a right to do it, such as in Bible days, eating of meat. It says in verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he, now watch this, that condemneth not himself in all things that he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here's a person who's saying, I'm not sure this is right or wrong, but he goes ahead and does it. Or he thinks, I think it might be wrong, but he goes ahead and does it. According to that verse, he's damned. Is he damned of God? No. What's the verse before that say? Blessed is, happy is he that condemneth not himself in all things that he does. If you think something's wrong and you go ahead and do it, you will condemn yourself. You will damn yourself. Your conscience is there to prick and say, hey, what are you doing? This is not right. And you don't go to bed that night feeling too well about the decision you made. And you probably don't relax too much during the day when your conscience is bothering you because of something you did wrong. But that condemnation is not God stricking punishment against you. That is something that God has instilled in us, that we are to walk by faith, and when we know it's okay before God to do something, then we do it, and we have no conscience damning us for that. But if you walk contrary to your conscience, just even if it's right to do, but you thought it was wrong, then there is condemnation for that. And it is sin, because you didn't do it out of faith. But that's not damnation, as if God's going to put you into hell because you did something like eat meat when you didn't read the verse first that said it was okay to do. You just saw someone else do it, so you did it even though you're not sure about it. And that's what the context of Romans 14 is about. So you see a condemnation in that regard there. But again, that's not a condemnation as a punishment from God. That's something God has instilled to bring condemnation into your life when you walk after the flesh as a warning to you about walking after the flesh, and so that you will seek to walk after the Spirit. Now go back to Romans chapter 8. Now I was actually pointing those things out as a means to show you how condemnation can be used in other ways. So we've already seen last time, and just repeated again this time, that there is condemnation by civil government. There is condemnation by God's Word. And last time we closed by reminding you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And God's Word does correct us. God's Word, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians as a rebuke to the lifestyle of the Corinthians. Then he wrote 2 Corinthians and said, oh, what clearing! Well, what vehement desire. What it did is it pricked the hearts of the Corinthians to realize that they were not living in a way that pleased God, and God's Word did some correction in their life. And Paul talked about the clearing that it brought them, the repentance, the sorrow, the godly sorrow that it brought into their life. God's Word is designed to work in your conscience to clear you of sin in your life. And sometimes when you read God's Word, it's not always just going to the Psalms and saying, oh, look at this lovely thing, it makes me feel good today. Sometimes you read the Bible and it talks about you and condemns you for what you've done, and sometimes you don't like that. Sometimes even the preaching of God's Word does that and you don't like that. But see, God's Word is not just for to bless you and always talk about the wonderful things about what God has for you. It also works in your life to condemn you when you're not living right before God. And if you spend time in God's Word, there'll be some sections of God's Word that will start working in your life to cleanse you of the things in your life that aren't right. So part of the way that God chastens is through His Word. The third way that God chastens is in Romans chapter 8 here, or at least I'll introduce it this way, as we'll go through this passage. Notice it says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death." I'm saved. And what made me saved is God, not only Jesus Christ paid for my sins, as verse 3 talks about, but God has given to me, once I have believed, His Spirit, a spirit of life. And it has freed me from the law of sin and death. Life has been imparted to me by God's Spirit that has been imparted to me. And Romans chapter 8, there's only been one time in the book of Romans that the Holy Spirit has been mentioned. And this is the chapter that explains the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And as we go through it, we'll explain more of these details. But look down in verse 11. It says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." So God give me His Spirit, who not only gives me the Spirit of life, but it also gives me the life of Christ. It gives me a new life to live. It gives me a power to live that life. Verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now that tells you there that the Holy Spirit in you not only is in you to produce the life of Christ in you, so it's it gives eternal life, but it gives the power of life, but it's also the Holy Spirit does some leading in the Christian. There's a being led of the Spirit of God. And if this passage is all about walking after the Spirit, you start getting that understanding. If you're walking after Him, He must be leading. So those that are the sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. So the Holy Spirit is there to lead us. It gives us a new relationship with God in verse 15 that says this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Adoption. And that is, the Holy Spirit has given us a position with God the Father that we're not children, and that's why He doesn't spank us like He did with Israel, but He has made us sons, mature sons of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't physically spank my mature children in my home. Now I have to talk and teach them some things and let them make some decisions on their own and suffer the consequences of bad decision and be there to guide them and give them godly advice when they're looking for it. But they're going to make some decisions. That's how God deals with us. And His Spirit has come in us where we cry, Abba, Father. He's given us a position before God the Father that God is going to treat us as full-grown sons, so we need to live like full-grown sons. And the consequences of our wrong living is what we're studying here in Romans chapter 8. There are consequences, but it's not the spanking hand of God. It is natural consequences for living wrong. And we're going to explain those consequences in other ways. But what I'm saying here, the third way that happens is through the chastening of the Spirit of God in our life. By the way, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit also makes intercession. So the Holy Spirit's involved in our life. But I'd like you to get two passages. Get Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we have the Holy Spirit, and according to Romans 8, even though we haven't studied it all yet, the Holy Spirit is active in our life, and trying to be active in our life. There's some decisions that we need to make, whether we're going to walk after the Spirit or after the flesh. If we walk after the flesh, there is condemnation. And one of those ways of condemnation comes from the chastening of the Spirit of God in our life Himself. And that's a strange way to say that. Maybe it's not the right way to say it. that there is consequences for not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm going to show you. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Now, there's two words that if you'll hold on to, it'll really help you a lot in your Christian life. Ephesians 4, verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all wrath, bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, I'm not going to imply here that you, by disobeying this scripture, that you can feel the grieving of the Holy Spirit. I don't mean to imply that. I wonder if we don't, though. But I know when we disobey that passage, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? If you'd follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, He'd teach you to forgive. He'd teach you how to use your mouth, how not to speak this way and live life this way. And so when we who have the Holy Spirit don't follow that leading, we grieve the Spirit of God. And I don't know that when we grieve the Spirit of God, we feel it or not. But I do know this, that if you're callous to the things of God, you won't feel it. The Spirit will be grieved and you won't feel it. But hopefully you're not so callous that when you don't live the way God said to live according to His Word and the way the Spirit of God is prompting you and leading you to live, hopefully you're not so callous that when the Spirit is grieved, you're not grieved, that you're grieved too. Hopefully you can still sense that in your conscience. But I know you can be callous. But not only can you grieve the Holy Spirit and become callous to that Holy Spirit, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." Are you a joyful, thankful believer? If not, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. But look at this time what it says, verse 19. "Quench not the Spirit." That means if the Holy Spirit is in us, empowering us, leading us, interceding for us in prayer, that the Holy Spirit is active in our life. And not only can you become callous to that and grieve the Holy Spirit, but according to that verse, you have the power to quench the Spirit. Quench is as if you're putting out fire. To take the Holy Spirit and almost make Him useless in your life. Because it is very clear when you study what grace is about, is that God doesn't take over your life and force His way in any part of your life. The whole Christian life is, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Walk after the Spirit. You got some choices to make. And you can make contrary choices to such a point that the Spirit of God is quenched in your life. I mean, that's what the verse says. If it says quench not, then apparently you can quench the Spirit. That is, the fire, the joy of one time of what it meant to you to live and to please God and to make your life count for God and to glorify God in your life, that you can get so far away in the flesh and so callous that you can actually quench the Spirit of God in your life. Now, when you get that far, there is something that you're not totally left to yourself. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 16. And I don't know how you think about things, but I use this passage a lot of times as a thermometer. You know, we get sick, we take our temperature to find out if we're really as sick as we feel. You know, I feel sweaty and chills and all the rest. And so you take your temperature to find out if there's a virus or something, if you're actually coming down with something. And I look at this as a gauge in my life as whether I'm walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. It says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Now, if ye be led of the Spirit's going to lead, what are you going to follow? "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's you're out of control, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variants, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revilings, and the such like, of which I have told you before, as I also have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They, he's speaking about those who are in the flesh, who aren't saved. But those are also called the works of the flesh. If that's what your life is, if those things are what your life is producing, you're walking after the flesh, even though you're not in the flesh. But if you walk after the flesh, those things are going to be materialized in your life. But look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this isn't the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. That is, the results of walking after the Spirit and what the Spirit produces in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, what I say, I look at this as a thermometer, is I look at this, if I go through my life and I am just full of anxiety, I have no peace in my life whatsoever, I'm just cruel, I'm not walking the way God said to walk, I have no self-control going on in my life, I look at that and I say, you know what? I must not be walking after the Spirit. If I don't have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, I don't have the fruit of the Spirit in my life, do I? Which tells me I must not be walking after the Spirit, because if I was walking after the Spirit, those things would be in my life. If my life is just a miserable existence, then that's a thermometer saying, hey, you're in the flesh. Because you can be physically in pain, but you don't have to be emotionally in pain. You can be at war with someone physically, but you don't have to have war going on the inside. Because there's that peace that passes understanding that's given by God. And when you don't have these things in your life, you know immediately it's because I'm walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And if there's a chastening, certainly that is the kind of existence we all would enjoy, wouldn't we? Verse 22 and followed. That's what we all want in our life, no matter what circumstances we're in. We want that kind of condition of life. And you can have that if you walk after the Spirit, because that's the fruit of the Spirit. And if you lack that, then there's consequences for not walking after the Spirit, isn't there? You're going to forfeit all these fruits that could be yours. And so that in itself is a consequence for walking after the flesh. The fourth consequence is the chastening by saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, we should be familiar with this. We read these things, especially when we take communion, so we'll refer to them. There's a real correlation that you need to see between 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians 11. And I'm just going to point it out to you to show you that if any way Paul says there's chastening in our life, here's where it's described. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not so much named among Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged, he says, for I verily, as absent from the body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that means this is what Jesus Christ would have you to do as a group of saints who has someone living in gross immorality right in your presence, commonly known to all of you. Paul says that in the name of Jesus Christ, so this is in his behalf, in his name, that this ought to be done. When ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now it's his authority that you're going to do this. It's not something you decided to do. It's in his name, by his authority, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What he's telling you to do is to take that man from your presence and say, don't come back to this assembly, don't come back into our fellowship until you got this sin out of your life, please leave. To deliver him unto Satan, Satan is the god of this world, is you put him out from the assembly. And when he goes out in this world, there's a consequence for a Christian who walks after the flesh. It's going to destroy him, right? You see that there? This man wants to live, he wants to be saved, but live like an ungodly person, even in worse sins than the ungodly live in. Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That this is a saved man, and I would take it to be that not only in the time of the rapture is his spirit going to be saved, but that he'll go out into the world until it destroys him to a point that he'll come back and be restored, as 2 Corinthians indicates this man did. And the idea of doing this is the saints judging a man who won't judge himself, and he's receiving chastening according to the authority of Jesus Christ. We're doing this, and he's receiving chastening to get sin out of his life. Now come to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11, it says in verse 28, let every man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now this is centered around communion. It says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I've heard people teach this passage, and there's a couple ways that you can look at this, perhaps three. That if a man doesn't examine himself, and he eats unworthily, that is, he is actually living in sin and rejoicing in the fact that Christ died for him, but not letting that mean anything to his life. That he is eating and drinking damnation to himself, and the consequences, many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. And some take it to be God reached down and zapped them and killed some of them, made some of them sick. You'll see in a passage, in this very passage, why I don't think that's what happened. But some say, well, this means spiritually weak, spiritually asleep. In Romans, we're going to learn where Paul's going to say, it's high time that you wake out of sleep. And he's going to tell Christians, wake up. There are times we need to wake up and redeem the time, as it says in Ephesians. So there are times that Christians are spiritually weak and spiritually asleep. And so they apply that only spiritually. And I know it can be applied spiritually. I'm not sure that that is exactly what Paul meant in this passage. What the passage regards is Christians, believers in the assembly, who don't care about one another. One's eating and another is drinking and another is going without. And they don't care that that's happening. And I always take the passage and point out to you that if you didn't eat, you'd be weak. You'd get sickly. You'd eventually die. Just taking it in the literal sense of it. And I point that out because that is the context of the passage where they're having communion but not even caring whether one another eats. And they eat their own food and don't share it with another. So that is a part of the context here. But when it talks about him examining himself, look at verse 30. It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, we're not going to be damned as God damns the world. But what it is, he says, if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. That man in 1 Corinthians 5, if he would judge himself, would the saints have to judge him? No. If we judge ourselves, we won't have to be judged. But when we are judged, was that man judged in 1 Corinthians 5? Absolutely. Paul said that I've already judged this man in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus Christ. Throw this man out of the assembly. Judge him. And so when we are judged, that we are chastened of the Lord. When the saints have to do internal judgment on each other, when we have to confront another saint and someone who's willfully living in sin and won't and commonly report that sin and don't care anything about it, we're required of God to put that person out. That is the chastening of the Lord for the same reason, that he should not be condemned with the world. Let him go and learn from walking after the flesh destroys his life, and let him come back and be restored once he puts away that sin. And that's chastening, and I believe that's what the passage is talking about. And I just thought to myself, you know, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know, I can see that in the spiritual sense. I can see that in the physical sense, if we're not helping one another, that we could actually keep each other. And physically better fit. But you know, if you just think about your own life, if you're not examining your life, if you're not examining whether you're walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit, you know, your life could be awfully weak in many areas, even physically. A lot of our sicknesses that we have are psychosomatic, that's it. Psychosomatic. That's why they can sometimes give you a fake pill and you feel better. Well, but just think, if you're not living the way you ought to be living in, and your conscience is constantly nagging at you that you're not feeling well, don't you think eventually you'd start not feeling well? And the more you let that take over your life, the more it would drag you down? All I know is that passage says, Paul says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And it's the cause of living in sin and not caring that the Lord had taken care of sin so that we don't have to live in sin. And so there is a consequence for sin in our life. I want to make sure you see the fifth consequence for sin in your life. And that is, as I think of all these areas, and by the way, when we talk about just psychosomatic, you know, Paul says, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. You know, godliness will profit your life not only emotionally, but it'll profit you physically. Godliness will tell you to diet a little bit. Take care of your body. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Not smother it with cigarette smoke. Not to be drunk with alcohol, killing the brain cells. Not to be taking the drugs that are going to become addictive to your life. Godliness will profit you in all areas. Not only in the time to come, but even now. And you relate that to that verse, many weak and sickly among you and many sleep. But you know, everyone that I said so far, of course, we got the chastening that comes by the government of the world. But other than that, the chastening that comes by the Word of God, the chastening that comes by the Spirit of God, or the chastening that comes by saints, you realize you could avoid those? If the Bible convicts you, quit reading it, right? And then if the Holy Spirit convicts you so much, get callous. And if the saints are going to judge you, quit going to church. And you got rid of all the chastening, didn't you? Now you're free from any consequences of living in sin. You can be a Christian, on your way to heaven, live like the world, and don't have any consequences, right? Nope, there's still one to get you. Come over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Because, you know, when I think about it, I know all kinds of Christians who live that way. I know Christians that aren't here among us because they feel guilty if they were among us. So they're living in sin, and certainly they've quenched the Holy Spirit in their life, and they've made it all callous. And I know they're not reading the Word of God, but if you ask them they're saved, they tell you they're saved, and maybe they are. And you think, well, did they get away with something? No, they didn't get away with anything. There's natural consequences for living in sin. There is condemnation for walking after the flesh. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7, it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Have the fruit of God's life even now, forever. But the man who, don't be deceived, whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh, God don't even have to strike him dead or do anything else, he will of the flesh reap corruption. It'll destroy your life in so many ways. Destroy it physically, no doubt. Destroy it emotionally, no doubt. Destroy it in relationships, no doubt. Destroy it in so many ways, spiritually, absolutely. In fact, Romans chapter 8, we'll eventually read the verse that says, if you walk after the flesh, you shall die. Totally dead to the things of God. I want to close by showing you one verse yet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, our life someday is going to be judged by God, and only the things that God produced in our life by His Spirit does God count as Christian living. And you realize we might have 70, 80, 90 years of life here on earth, but how many hours of that life was actually lived by the leading power, control of the Holy Spirit in our life? Those are the things that God is going to say, that's life, and reward that kind of living. And we might have 70 years of life, but it might come down to